I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. And that is page 1307. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, our subject before us this morning is the God of patience and consolation, or comfort. In the AV it is consolation, in the New King James, as you know here, it is comfort. I think perhaps the word consolation, perhaps in a deeper way, reflects the particular meaning of the word here. It means to come alongside, to encourage, to edify, to really understand where somebody really is. And so the God of patience and consolation is our subject before us this morning. Now, in the scriptures there are a number of statements which affirm to us the glorious character of God, and they are given as absolute statements of truth, of everlasting truth, that the Lord's people are called to believe by faith. We live in this postmodern world where people deny such a thing as an absolute truth statement. But we as the Lord's people are to stand firm on this absolutely essential issue that God has written his word for his glory, and he has provided for us in his word everlasting truth. And they are absolute, non-negotiable statements of truth. And we are given a number of absolute statements of everlasting truth about the character of God. We read in the word of God that God is holy, that God is love, that God is a consuming fire, that God is the God of all grace, that God is merciful, God is a jealous God, that is jealous of his righteousness, his holiness. God is awesome, God is gracious, God is great, with God is awesome majesty, God is forever and ever, God is the King of the whole earth, God himself is judge. He is the God of salvation, the God of all gods. With God nothing is impossible. God shows no partiality. God is faithful. God is wisdom. He's righteousness. He's sanctification. He's redemption. God is not unjust. God is light. God is greater than our hearts. God is the true God and eternal life. He is the God of hope. Here he is the God of patience and consolation. This is just a taster, friends, of what we're told in the Word of God about himself. And many of these attributes of God are what we call communicable attributes. That is, that they are, as we are made in the image of God, then God's character can be reflected in the Lord's people. As we ourselves show some of the fruits of the Spirit of God working in our life. So with love and mercy and grace and patience and consolation, well, such wonderful truths should positively affect our Christian life. There is a response to these absolute truths about the one and true and eternal God. They're not just doctrine, friends. God doesn't give these truths for us to say, well, this is what God is like. They are given for other reasons. The main reason is that we should glorify God in our life. They are given for His glory. But in glorifying God, we are to reflect these in our own life in terms of the communicable attributes of God. So, for example, the God of hope gives us the fruit of all joy and peace in believing. We read this in chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God is a God of hope. But He's not just a God of hope as a doctrine and a truth. There is a blessing that follows from this. If you believe in the God of hope, of eternal hope, of absolute certain hope, it will fill you with joy and peace in believing, and you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these attributes of God have an impact upon our lives. The God of all grace gives assurance to us of our eternal calling in Christ Jesus, that even though sometimes we're struggling in life and we're walking through treacle and we go off the track sometimes, that we come back to this God of all grace, all sufficient grace, all securing grace, the God that will gather us up in the end unto Himself through the righteousness and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is holy. And God is holy, says, I am holy. You must be holy. Because God is holy. We are called to holiness by separating from evil. Be you holy, for I am holy. God is love, and we are to respond. We are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and our neighbor as ourselves. So the fact that God is love has an effect, an impact upon our lives. This is not just dry doctrine, dry truths. These are truths alive, and they require a response from us. Here we have the God of patience and comfort, consolation, and this requires a response from us. The God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So we need to be patient with people. We need to be encouraging people, comforting people. We need to be people of consolation. These truths of God require a response from us. If we say we believe in God, do we want to be like God in terms of, in terms of following God, obeying God, being affected by the Spirit of God in a godly way, to be godly people towards God. So there is a very close harmony here taught between the character of God and the practice of the Christian. Paul in his teaching provides directives that derive their authority here from the God of patience and consolation. So if we turn to the beginning of this chapter, it says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul is developing his teaching from the previous chapter. He has been dealing with the issue of Christian liberty and its impact upon the weaker or the stronger brother. Paul says we are each accountable to God for our actions. The important points being that, firstly, no one must violate their own conscience. Secondly, no one should impose his personal authority over another man's conscience. There are issues in our Christian life which are issues of Christian liberty. We're not legalistic. we have an element of Christian liberty. There are fundamentals in the Christian faith, but there are issues in our walk. There are issues that we have in our lives. Some people may find them to be a great hindrance to them in their Christian life. Others may be a little stronger in certain areas. They may have other issues which are a hindrance. And we need to understand and not judge one another. But we need to support one another. We shouldn't impose our personal authority over one another's conscience. Neither must you violate your own conscience. And one of the great dangers as well is this particular aspect in life doesn't trouble me, but you know that there's a weaker brother, maybe it does trouble him. Whatever you do, don't put that particular issue in front of him to hinder him, to disturb him. If you're in that particular brother's company, then as a Christian, a true Christian, you must not encourage him to violate his own conscience. And you must do all you can to respect that brother's position and not damage him. But by the same token, that brother who has a particular issue with something mustn't then look on another brother and say, well, you shouldn't be doing that because I find I struggle with that and you shouldn't be doing that. Well, it may be that that particular brother is able to apply a discipline in a particular area of his life and is not overwhelmed with such a thing. So this is one of the issues that Paul is dealing with in Romans. Whatever happens, we must not be a stumbling block to a brother or a sister in the Lord, and we must not go into an area of legalism. Now in chapter 15, Paul develops his teaching on the need of humility and sensitivity on this issue. The God of patience and comfort being the inspiration of his teaching. So he speaks in verses 1 to 3 of the principle of Christian living based on the fact that God is a God of patience and consolation and comfort. So in verse 1 he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." So here Paul is exhorting those who are strong in the faith, that are full of zeal and commitment, to be supportive of the weak, not to crush them, not to despise them, to help those who are struggling in their Christian lives. We're not to live our Christian lives just to please ourselves. We should be considerate of one another. We should support bearing the burdens of even our weaker brethren. Paul alerts us to the danger of a Christian lifestyle in which selfishness creeps in, where selfishness gets mixed up with spiritual vigor. We use our own strength in a selfish manner, only concerned about our own spiritual development, while at the same time we're oblivious and insensitive to the needs of our weaker brethren. We're not to be like machines serving the Lord without feeling or concern for all the members of the body. So Paul teaches us we should relate to our neighbor in a manner which understands their need. We are to relate in a manner which is sensitive to their own problems. We are to take the time to listen to them, to understand the issues that they are struggling with. Sometimes, you see, we can be so busy with doing that we despise almost an aspect of the Lord's work which is equally as important, and that is listening. Listening, talking, listening to one another to try and understand the issues that people are struggling with. And we're to show humility, Paul says, and sensitivity. in bearing and enduring with the infirmities of the weak. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. We are to have a positive view to building them up, to unselfishly minister to that person in a manner which will do them good, build them up spiritually, encourage them. We are in the business of edification, not eradication. It's so easy to eradicate people, to be so legalistic and so... it's much simpler to be like that. But the Word of God tells us that if we understand something of the character of God, the God who is patient, the God who is a God of comfort, then we ourselves will be patient with one another. We will comfort one another. We will come alongside one another. So the point Paul is making here is, in our Christian service for the Lord, never underestimate the significance of relationships. And I think that is an aspect of the work of the Lord which is greatly undermined in many churches. There is so much emphasis upon doing that we become machines. And we do not understand that actually of equal importance is relating to one another as a body, as people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Part of our Christian service is to please our neighbour in an unselfish manner. This will be a blessing to them spiritually and practically. And in doing so, we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a sacrificial and an unselfish ministry. Even Christ didn't please himself. He didn't go about saying it's all about me. And in fact, it was really. He was the Son of God. All our hope is built on Christ, but Christ didn't minister like that. He came alongside people to help them. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ gave himself in humble and holy zeal to please and serve his Father and his church. He did so unselfishly. He completely identified himself with the name, the will, the cause, and the glory of the Father. And in that verse that Paul quotes from, in Psalm 69 verse 9, the full verse speaks of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. The zeal of the Lord's cause, the zeal of the Lord's people, the zeal of the work of the Lord has eaten me up. I am so concerned about people. I am so concerned about the work. They work in harmony together, the people and the work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ unselfishly identified himself with the name, the will, the cause, and the glory of the Father. He set the example of serving for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. The point being that in giving the supreme and perfect example of Christ, Paul shows how reasonable it is for God to require from the strong an unselfish concern for the weak. Secondly, we see not only the principle of Christian living, the strong should take care of the weak, that the weak might become stronger, and they in turn will then support the weak ones coming up behind them. The second point is the precepts of Christian living. Verse 4. Again, this is based upon the character of God, the patience and comfort of God. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul continues by teaching a fundamental principle in which God builds up and teaches his people. God through his word teaches his people patiently. And he consoles them and he comforts them by his promises, giving hope. And he inspires them in his word with testimonies of his patience and comfort to those following him. The comfort of the Scriptures The scriptures are characterized by God's perfect dealings with his people. Consider how patient and encouraging God is in his word. How his patient loving kindness to sinners is like a golden chain, and it runs all the way through Genesis to Revelation. So in the book of Genesis, we read after the fall, that in the Garden of Eden, there was the prophecy of judgment upon Satan, which was followed with the gracious promise of a Redeemer to needy sinners. Oh, what patience, oh, what comfort we have from God here. God's perfect world had been spoiled by Satan, by Adam and Eve falling into temptation. The perfect world that God had made had now been spoilt. But God was still the God of patience. God was still the God of comfort. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go right back to the end of Revelation. God is still inviting sinners to come and be saved through the gospel of his redeeming grace. Gospel is right at the beginning. The gospel is still at the end. And between Genesis and Revelation, there's been hundreds and hundreds of years in the writing of the Word of God where people have pushed God and tested God and rebelled against God and rejected God and despised God. And still he's the God of patience and comfort. And so he is today. And so the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him who hears come. And him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is God, the God of grace, the God of comfort, the God of patience. And this should be reflected in our life, albeit imperfectly. Throughout Scripture, God is assuring us of his love and kindness. And this is evidenced so often by his patience and his comfort. So his purpose being to give us hope, solid hope. God himself encourages us through the living voice of Scripture. God is patient. The God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. How do we know God is patient and God is the God of comfort? Because in verse 4 we read that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We find this out through, not only through experience, but we find it through God's word. So we are to learn from the manner of God's teaching and reflect this toward others. If God teaches us through his word in such a patient and comforting manner, and God teaches us through his word that he is a person, he is one who is full of patience and comfort. Therefore, it behoves us to follow this same example. We are called to reflect patience and comfort in the way which we communicate to others in word and action. If God is so patient and so consoling in his word, in the scripture, if God is so ordained that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, then we, through our conversation to others, must keep this principle in mind that we must be patient, we must be comforting, we must be consoling, that that weaker brother or sister might have hope, that they might be lifted up. This is a ministry. This is part of our service for the Lord. Our ability to be gracious and merciful to others is undergirded by the precepts of the Word of God. And patient endurance and encouragement from ourselves is a blessing to others. How does this come about? You cannot be patient. You cannot be comforting to the Lord's people, to your weaker brother and sister, unless you are saturated and assured through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures. The only way that you can be a real blessing in the Church of the Living God is to be saturated in the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. This is where the hope is going to come. This is where the blessed conversation will make an impact. That your conversations will be molded by Scripture. That you may not be quoting in verbatim text after text after text, but the manner of your conversation, the style of your conversation, the doctrine of your conversation is actually governed by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Because you want that person to have hope. We're not in the business of eradication. We're in the business of encouragement. And even though that brother or sister requires great patience from us, that's your ministry. That's your service. It's no less your service than teaching in Sunday school. It's no less your service than ministering in youth group. It's no less your service than ministering in coffee morning. It's all part of our service for the Lord. But then we move on to the pattern of Christian living. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now we come to the crown of Paul's argument. What God teaches us in his word, he is himself. This is the vital point to remember. God is teaching us patience and comfort through the Scriptures that we might have hope. But he is himself the inspirer, the writer of Scripture. He is himself the God of patience and comfort. God is what he teaches. He is the perfect pattern. When I was 14 years of age and developing sadly in the wrong way in rebelling against my background, opposite me at the house we lived up in a little village called Southall, an old man was teaching me the art of gardening. It was very helpful. But while talking with me, he lit up a cigarette, he inhaled the smoke deeply into his lungs. Then he turned to me and he said, "Whatever you do, don't take up smoking." And his actions totally undermined his teaching. And sadly, so many times we are not what we teach. However, here Paul can say with confidence that one who has taught patience and comfort in his word is himself the perfection of patience and consolation. And these attributes are perfectly displayed in Christ Jesus. And so we find, as the Scriptures tell us in Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a bond servant. He came in the appearance and likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ is our inspiration for patience and consolation. Now, the word patience here in this text, in verse 5, it has the meaning of endurance. It means when dealing with our weaker brother, we do not give up on them, but we patiently endure with them. We remember the endurance of Christ in his own life and the endurance of God with us in our own life. Oh, there are many secret things that go on about your life. And you look at others and you perhaps are critical of your weaker brother, and yet there are things going on in the secret places of your own life which, if people knew about, would be equally offensive unto God and are. So we have to be straight with ourselves. We need to examine our hearts and say, well, God is so patient with me. God is so patient with me. How should I not be patient with others? If God does not lose patience with me, and God continues to endure with me, we also, in our little way, should follow such an example and be like-minded to others. It means to patiently endure positively and constantly, not relating to a person in such a manner to make them feel guilty. Because if they realize that you're not sincere, that you are enduring them, but in a begrudging manner, then their witness is the effect of their witness is destroyed. No, this patience is a precious fruit, and it finds its inspiration in the God of patience, and it finds its inspiration in Christ, who is the revelation of the God of patience to us. And again, we mentioned this thought that though the word, we have the word comfort here, it's also rendered consolation. Consolation and comfort are used to teach the same blessing. They are the same word in the original Greek. The word has the meaning of comfort through encouragement. So patience through endurance, comfort through encouragement. And true comfort here does not just mean to sympathize with a person and provide comfort in words. It means to comfort somebody so positively in a way, and encourage them in a way which lifts the person up, building them up in the right way, building them up through the scripture, building them up with God's help spiritually, to strengthen a person through encouragement of action and words for their edification. We can comfort people through the teaching of the Word of God. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Scriptures, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. We can be comforted through the power of the word in trial. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then we can be comforted not only through the power of the word in trial, we can also be comforted in the character of this God of patience and consolation. We read that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. God's covenant and promise. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God is a God that intends us to be consoled in him, to have a strong consolation in his character, in his word, in his covenant. And then finally this morning, the purpose and fruit of Christian living, verses 6 to 7. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And all that Paul teaches us here finds its ultimate purpose for the glory of God. And when we grasp this principle of the Christian life, that we're living for the glory of God, it's so helpful. It's humbling but helpful. That you make your decisions, you are committed in Christian service for the glory of God. And when you make a decision, for example, to press on in a work or say, no, I'm not going to continue in this, or that I'm too tired to do this, you have to ask yourself the question, is my decision for the glory of God? Am I going to give up on that person? Or am I going to be patient? Am I going to continue trying to help that person? Or am I going to give up on that person? You say, well, I've done enough, I can't do any more. Maybe that's what's coming to your mind, and you just have to ask yourself the question, well, if I walk away from that person, is it going to be for the glory of God? So from these verses, we are inspired by the patient and comforting attributes of God. We are inspired by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And we can see that our Christian service is for His glory, for God's glory. And part of this Christian service essentially includes our relationships with one another. It's not just about doing. It's about relating to one another. Especially caring for our weaker brethren with enduring patience and comforting encouragement. This is a vital part of Christian service, and such a ministry is powerfully summarized. We receive one another into the local church on the basis of Christ's reception of us. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Oh, Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me with all your baggage, with all your weaknesses, with all your fears, with all your past. Come to me. I will receive you, I will save you, I will care for you, I will comfort you, I will help you, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's what I will do for you, the word of God says. That's how we have been received. We didn't come all clean to God, you know. We came as sinners. And God received us as sinners saved by grace through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were received in Christ Jesus for the glory of God, that God's love and grace and mercy will be magnified in our lives. Well, we're to reflect that as we receive one another. Let it never be said in our church, they are not one of us. Let it never be said. We receive one another into the local church on the basis of Christ's reception of us. If Christ is ready to receive and redeem us to the glory of God, and ultimately receive us into heaven, despite our failures, then surely we should receive one another. The church is to be a means of mutual blessing, edification, encouragement, a fellowship in which members care for one another and respect one another. And so we reflect the God of patience and comfort revealed in His Word and in Christ Jesus. Well, we've considered then this morning the principle, the precepts and pattern and purpose of Christian living, all of which are motivated by the God of patience and consolation. May His gracious attributes be a fruit in our life. They might affect our relationship with one another. That our chief purpose be that we will serve for His glory and His honor. God's servant Mordecai, who was raised up to leadership in the time of Esther. He said something very interesting about Mordecai. Right at the end of the book of Esther, it says he went about seeking the blessing and peace of his brethren. May that be so with us. We go about seeking the blessing and peace of one another. Amen.